May we bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, even as we sang, please, by your Spirit, enable us to experience that blessing of not just hearing your word, but also, Lord, understanding it and understanding the significance of your word to our individual lives and obeying it. Father, we pray that you would glorify your name through obedient hearts this morning. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to the book of 3 John. The book of 3 John, it is the second to last, or third to last book in the Bible, Revelation, Jude, and 3 John. If you're having the church Bibles, it's page 1907. Page 1907, 3 John. Now, as you know, we have been going through the epistles of John. We have completed 1st and 2nd John, and Lord willing, this morning we will complete 3rd John. And John, as he is concluding his epistles, and later he writes the book of Revelation, as he concludes, he has some very important truths in this book of 3rd John. In fact, this is a very often overlooked book, one of the shortest books in the New Testament. It only has about 15 verses. Just like 2nd John, a very small book. And we find in 3rd John a very basic truth that John is going to teach us. In fact, I want to pose that as a question to all of us. What kind of an example are you? Because John in this epistle, in 15 verses, is going to give us three examples. Three examples of people that we should follow and also that we should not follow. And in fact, you may have noticed or you may not have, 3 John has, within the short epistle, has one of the greatest significant statements about mission work. Now, when we talk about missions, we usually talk about Jesus' Great Commission. We talk about Matthew 10, where Jesus sends out the 70, but we do not normally go to 3 John that talks so significantly about mission work and what every Christian ought to view missions or how he has to view and how mission work needs to be furthered, not just in the local church, but through the local church to all ends of the earth. So we will find three examples, literally three men that John singles out. And as we go through this, I want you to understand, if John were to write a letter, if John were to write a letter to this church, which name, if you were to put your name, under which example would you fall under, would I fall under? I want you to keep that in mind. Three names, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. These are the three examples that John is going to give for us this morning. Three examples that will help us to understand that we, as individuals, do impact the lives of people around us, whether we like it or not. You know, we constantly say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Don't look at me, look at the message. Well, that's fine and dandy, but you know what? People are going to look at us, whether we like it or not. We don't live in a vacuum. And so we need to understand what kind of an example are we setting, not just to the believers around us, but also to the unbelievers around us. Let me read the first 15 verses and then we can look at these examples. John starts out by saying, verse 1, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Verse 7, it was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. And as I said, three examples. First of all, we're going to find John complimenting Gaius the godly, verses 1 through 8. John is complimenting Gaius, who's a godly man, and John condemns Diotrephes, who's basically a dictator. Some translations would have it as the preeminent one. Literally it means who wants to be first, who wants to be the number one. And John finally commends Demetrius, because he also is a devoted person. Two positive examples and one negative example. Let's look at the first one, the compliment of Gaius the godly. John starts out by saying the elder, and we know, we went through that in 2 John, where John is writing to a congregation that knows him. So when he says the elder, they know that it refers to John, and the early church writings also affirm that John was the writer. And notice how he starts out by saying, to my dear friend, Gaius. And John loves this man so much because he was worthy of love. John repeats that. Notice in verse 1 he says, to my dear friend or beloved. And then again if you look at verse 2, again he says, dear friend. Again in verse 5 he says, dear friend. And later in verse 11 also, dear friend. Four times in 15 verses, John is complimenting Gaius because Gaius was a godly man. John was not just going with emotions. We notice this. He says, whom I love in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. It was not an abstract emotional feeling for John. You know how we feel sometimes, oh, I love this. I love that. There is no basis of truth. But for John, Christian love is also based on the truth. He says, whom I love in the truth. And the same thing, remember he said in 2 John, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth. Same thing he said in 2 John. Same thing he says in 3 John, whom I love in the truth. And then he goes forward to pray for Gaius. Notice what he prays for. It's an interesting prayer. You see how his prayer is different many times from our prayer. Notice what John says. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Now notice this. John is saying, I'm praying for the Lord to bless you in all other areas. Now it's like saying, you know, I hope you keep well. You know, when we look at people, we say, I hope you're keeping well. Keep good health. You know, John is not by this prayer saying, you know, that we should never be sick. You know, Christians do fall sick. Christians do fall sick and Christians do die. You know, we are living in a sinful environment. John is not talking about this health, wealth, prosperity type of a preaching here. What he's saying is this. Your spiritual health is so excellent. Your spiritual health is excellent. I don't need to be concerned about your spiritual health. I just want to make sure that in all other things, you are doing well. You are doing well. But let us ask ourselves, if somebody were to pray for us, can they say, I'm praying that in all other areas of your life, you should be good, just the same way you're excelling in your spiritual walk? I mean, we need to understand that, folks. This is what the Christian prayer ought to be. If someone is to pray for us, they should be thinking of our spiritual excellence, because we ought to be setting such kind of examples. And when we pray for others, many times we emphasize so much on their physical needs. Now, there's not anything wrong with praying for people's physical needs. Obviously, Jesus himself said, right? Seek first the kingdom. All other things will be added. Give us this day our daily bread. But in all those things, notice, what's the first half? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. He puts the spiritual first, and then he brings to the practical material things. Seek first my kingdom, and then all other things. Again, there is a balance here. Here John is so happy. He's so happy about the excellent spiritual health. And we will look at the reasons why John had such excellent spiritual health. Not reasons. Why John is complimenting Gaius for his spiritual health, because there was actions that proved he was in excellent spiritual condition. So we need to look at our own lives. If people were to pray for us, can they say our physical health and our other material things should be as good as our spiritual health. Or in some cases, our physical health is excellent. Our material things we have in abundance, but our spiritual health is so weak. It is so weak. Let's keep that thought in our mind as it completed the reverse for us. But John is very joyful. Notice what he says, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You see, for John, love and truth are inseparable. Notice how many times he uses the phrase, in the truth. Verse 1, he said, in the truth. Again, verse 3, he says, you continue to walk in the truth. Verse 4, I hear that my children are walking in the truth. For John, he's compelled. He cannot dissect. He cannot divide love from truth. For him, everything is based on the truth, as found in the Word of God. He cannot deviate from that. He cannot deviate from that. And he wants to make sure, Gaius, the reason why I'm complimenting you, the reason why I'm loving you, is because you're walking in accordance to the truth. And Gaius, this is not just my opinion. This is not me just having some kind of a partiality towards you, because I love you. It's everybody. People who've come to your home, they've seen you live, they've seen you walk, and they're coming and telling me, and Gaius, I'm extremely joyful, says John, I'm extremely joyful. And just as it should be for every pastor, that they should be joyful when their people are walking in the truth, and they should be grieving when the people are not walking in the truth. And that ought to be the case, because you're pouring your life into other people. I mean, think about this. When you have children, let's say you send off your children to college, or you send off your children to school, and when you go, let's say you go pick up the child, or your teacher sends a note, you know, teacher sends a note, good job. I mean, you look at that and you're joyful. You're joyful because you feel, I've invested my life in my children, and they're walking in obedience. Let's say the children, the parent says, you know, or the teacher says, you need to come and see me. You know, you feel grieved. I mean, it's a natural reaction. You feel grieved, you know, you feel there's a loss of shame, I gotta go there, you know, what did you do? There is a sorrow inside of you. And that's the same way in a spiritual sense, it's much more. It is much more. In a physical sense, if we can grieve and be joyful, how much more in a spiritual sense? That is why Hebrews 13 says, for the flock of God, do not grieve the shepherd, because they cannot minister with joy. They ought to be ministering with joy. And in the same way, many shepherds fail to pour their lives into the lives of the sheep that God has entrusted in their care. I mean, you should take them to be your own little children. That's how it should be. The issue is not if they're older to you or younger to you. If God is called, then there must be an investment of life. And John had that investment. His love was without partiality. He loved genuinely so he could be joyful when people were walking in the truth, and obviously sad when they're not walking in the truth. Notice what John says here, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Notice that. For Gaius, it was not a once-in-a-lifetime obedience. For him, obedience was the pattern. Notice that, how you continue to walk in the truth. That's a wonderful statement. And godly people, for them, it is not once in a while obedience. You know, often you hear people, well, so-and-so was walking in the, you know, was on fire for the Lord. Now, they're totally dead. You know, that's a contradiction. That's a total contradiction. You just don't start out loving your child and then stop loving your child after a few years. The same way, you don't start out loving Jesus and stop loving Jesus. Because if you love Jesus, you will live for Him. You will live for Him. If you're not living for Him, you're not loving Jesus. You got other things that have taken your love away from Jesus. That's the problem. Here, but Gaius didn't have that problem. He continued to walk in the truth. He was continuing to walk in the truth. And John is very, very joyful. Very, very joyful. And he's praising, he wants to make sure that the reason for his praise, Gaius understands, and this is a key section, verses 5 through 8 is a very key section, because this is where John lays out the reason for his praise. The reason why he's praising Gaius. Notice from verses 5 through 8, he says, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. You are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Now this epistle also gives a strong emphasis on hospitality. On hospitality in those days, traveling preachers. And here, the significance of hospitality is probably primarily addressed a lot more towards those who are gospel preachers. Not just anybody. The word hospitality literally means in the Greek, showing love to strangers. Now, obviously in a broader principle, you know, you show hospitality to all the people, not just Christian preachers, other Christian people as well as non-Christian people. Now what John is saying here is this, notice, you are faithful in what you are doing. He doesn't say in what you are saying, in what you are doing. John is very clear. We've been studying through 1st and 2nd John. John is not interested in this saying people, in the doing people. He always combines, you say, you do. You say, you don't do, that's wrong. You're saying, you're doing. You're doing, notice, for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. What does he mean by that? Well, when Christianity came into existence, in those days, preachers were carrying the word and going to different places. They would carry reference letters with them at times. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes, most of the time, they would carry reference letters. And because motels were very dangerous for them to live in those days, they were called inns basically, were very dangerous for them. So they would find places of shelter in other believers' homes. And obviously, you know, believers live in smaller homes many times. Sometimes it was bigger home. They will have to have somebody live with them. And, you know, showing hospitality is not always an easy thing. But these people were showing hospitality to strangers. Strangers, bringing them in. Bringing them in. That's how the church used to meet in homes. The first known building was in AD 230. Up until then, for almost 170 years or so, the church was meeting in homes. So you can understand, hospitality was an important thing. Was an important thing. Gaius was supporting these people, these preachers who came into the home. He was taking them into the home. And not only that, he practically showed love, not just while they were living in his home, but notice verse 6, he says, they have told the church about your love. What love? You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Send them in a manner worthy of God. What is John saying there? Sending them in a manner worthy of God. And notice verse 7 and 8, that's where he opens up and helps us understand what does it mean by in a manner worthy of God. Notice what he says. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. For the truth. Sake of the name. That's for the name of Jesus Christ. They went out receiving, he says, no help from the pagans. Folks, this is where you find the missionary activity. As people come into a home, they were supported by the people of the home who gave them food, shelter, and they would preach the gospel, and as the church is planted there, then these evangelists would go to some other place. As they were going out, or even as they were living there, they were financially supported by believers. Notice what he says there. It was for the sake of the name that they went out. They didn't go for selfish reasons. They didn't go out preaching the gospel for selfish reasons. Though, of course, you do have people doing that. I will bring that to your attention from 2 John in a minute. There are people going out for their own selfish reasons. But what John is saying here is this. For those who are genuinely going out laboring for God's kingdom, they went out receiving no help from the pagans. In other words, it is not unbelievers who should support the work of Jesus Christ. It is believers. It is believers. And that is why believers should never try to do anything to attract unbelievers to support their cause. It's believers who should do that. Now, if an unbeliever wants to do it on his or her own desire, that's a different thing. It is believers who ought to support mission work, who ought to support God's work. Why do I say that? Is it only John that says that? No, look with me at Matthew 10. This was the same thing that Jesus himself said. In Matthew 10, here's the first missionary journey. Here is the first ever missionary journey, and the sending person is Jesus himself. Notice verse 10. And of course, you know, in Matthew 10, there are certain principles that are laid out only for that first group of missionaries, not for all of us. But there are some other principles that we can clearly take into consideration. In Matthew 10:10, Jesus says, take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep, or the worker is worthy of his wages. Worker is worthy of his wages. And John perhaps was thinking about what Jesus said when he's complimenting Gaius who received these people. Look at verse 40. Jesus says here, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. In other words, when people were receiving God's people into their homes, or in other words, you can extend that to supporting God's work, you are taking what, you're accepting Christ, and by accepting the person who represents Christ, Jesus says, you are submitting to the Father also. And when you deny, again the chain goes the other way around also. Paul picks up on the same theme in 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, again, the worker is worthy of his wage. The worker is worthy of his wage. In other words, what are we talking about here? We're talking about God's work to be furthered only by God's people. Only by God's people. Let me try and give you an illustration that perhaps might help you to understand. Let's say, for example, in the very recent past, United States was hit by terrorists. So, what did they do? They wanted to defend their homeland. So, they had the army protect the country. Now, if United States Army, the army people, were to come to the citizens of Canada and say, look, you got to support me for doing the work of protecting US residents. Does that make any sense? Doesn't make any sense. The citizens of the United States are to support the army that protects them. The citizens of Canada are to protect the Canadian army that supports them or that protects them. In the same way, it is the believer, people of the kingdom of God, that have to support those who are working for the kingdom of God in furthering the gospel. Now, when a believer goes to an unbeliever and says, you know, help me, I want to do God's work, what's going to go through their mind? What about your people? Don't they trust in you to do the work that God's called you to do? Look at the testimony. The testimony is dismantled. They would say, your own people don't seem to trust in you. Why are you coming to us? So, we need to understand clearly, God's work should be furthered by God's people. By God's people. And I know, you know, when you talk about these things, usually people tend to withdraw. Well, you're talking about money, you're talking about support. Well, that's what the scripture says. That's what the scripture says. We pray, God, let your kingdom grow. Thy kingdom come. But we're talking about God's kingdom to increase. But this is how it ought to be. Some people are called to go out and do the labor. Not everyone is called to be a missionary. Not everyone is called to be a pastor, teacher. Some are called. Some are called to support. It's as simple as that. We work together. Notice that phrase there. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Wonderful statement. We may work together for the truth. It is not a missionary who is going to get a better place in heaven and someone who was never called to the mission field getting a lower seat. No, that's not how it works. It's equality. We're working together. The key thing is, are we being faithful in what God has called us to do? Gaius was called to support. Gaius was not called, in the context from what we read, was not called to be a missionary. But Gaius was called to provide support in his way, in what God has gifted him with. And it is important for us to know, the Apostle Paul, again, illustrates that he himself was a recipient of many wonderful gifts in Philippians 4. Paul, just listen to what I'm going to read. And from verse 15 on, Paul says, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Now, perhaps there is a tinge of sorrow in Paul's heart. Paul was never after people's money. But when God's people support, it shows that they are interested in furthering the gospel. Paul says, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift. Notice what Paul says. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account, so that there will be more fruit to you. When you give, Paul says, that's telling, Lord, my mind is set on your kingdom and how your kingdom needs to be furthered. What I can do within my sphere, I will do. And what is beyond that also I want to do. I want to do. They showed by that. And if you read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul says out of their deep poverty they gave. It's never the amount, folks. It's not the amount. I always say that when you have that willing heart, I want to see God's kingdom furthered. I want to see God's kingdom furthered. There is something that the Spirit of God works inside of you to start looking at how I can work together for the truth. Work together for the truth. Jesus Himself said the same thing. We are all very familiar in John 4 when He met the Samaritan woman, and later He sees the people coming and Jesus is saying, look, it's white for harvest. I mean, look at all these things. There are, pray that the Lord would send more laborers into the vineyard. And Jesus gives a wonderful, wonderful illustration there. And Jesus, the disciples are saying, have you eaten any food? Jesus says, no, I've already had my food. And then He clarifies, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life. Notice this verse 36. So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Sower and reaper may be glad together. Some of us are called to sow. And sometimes we reap what we have not sowed. But Jesus says, one day you will be glad together. You will be glad together. That's the saying, one who sows, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Jesus is telling a wonderful principle here. Sometimes we get discouraged. You know, we're trying to reach out, we're trying to tell the truth, but we're not seeing any change in the people that we're witnessing to. Notice this. God may call us just to be the sowers. We will not know. We will not know till we see Jesus face to face. The question again is faithfulness. And that's what signified the life of Gaius. He was faithful. He was faithful. He didn't know he was supporting the missionary. He didn't know exactly what these missionaries were going to be doing. In the sense, you know, what the results they're going to get. They're laboring. But he was faithful. And so must we. So must we. Again, as I said, some are called, some are gifted for certain things. But notice, every Christian, every Christian, I don't care how small you are, there are some young people here, you must even focus on putting something aside to support God's work. I'm a strong proponent of that. You may ask me, okay, practical terms, how does it work out? Practical terms, well, I do believe, first and foremost, it starts with the local church. Is your local church committed to the preaching and teaching of God's word? Is your local church committed in seeing God's kingdom expanded? That's your first start. Secondly, you don't stop with that. Perhaps there might be other people that you know outside that are doing God's work. Support them. Support them. Put aside some money. Support them faithfully. You may say, well, you know, I don't really know anybody right now who I think is in need or who's doing God's work. Then you know what? Let me give you a suggestion. Open a separate account. Put some money aside. Someday a need may come. Someday a need may come. Even if it's a few dollars a month, consistently put it aside and say, Lord, this is for your work. This is for your work. If you don't know of people who are called today, keep that in mind. You need to be constantly thinking. Lead a simple life. Lead a simple life so you can give more for God's work. I'm not again trying to go for your pocket. Believe me, I'm not. I'm just telling you, you need to think kingdom things. You need to think Jesus things, not our own things. How can the gospel be furthered? Can I get more Bibles to send somewhere? Can I get some tracts for people to have? Can I get good material to be utilized by people? Are there people who are wanting to serve the Lord but are not able to? I know so many who would love to go to many places also, they're not able to. They're not able to. See, you have a lot of complications with mission boards and things like that. I believe, you know, the early church just focused on the church doing everything. And I believe it's the church that is a central place for God's work to be disseminated. And I would pray that you would think along those lines in a practical way. Now, as a caution, don't support anyone who just says they are doing God's work when you know there are problems. Turn over to 2 John. Just the previous book, we went through that. Remember, here was a lady who was not being very discerning and wise. She was supporting people she should not have supported. Notice in verses 9 and 10, John says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Notice that. Just as how you support God's work, you share in that work. You share something that is not the truth. You share in that wicked work. You share in that wicked work. Folks, let me caution you. Let me warn you. On the one hand, you support something that is the work of God. Then on the other hand, you're supporting something that is not faithful to the word of God. You're just cutting the throat of what you're supporting these people to do. Now just think about this. Here, we are trying to establish godly principles. We're trying to establish the truth, and we're trying to establish a church that focuses on the truth and people who want to live for the truth. And on the other hand, you go around supporting people or supporting even missionaries or churches that are so man-centered. That are so man-centered. Is that right? I mean, what are we doing just to put a little check mark in the box? Hey, I'm also supporting God's work. If you don't find anything godly to support, don't support. It is better not participating in the wicked work. God gives you indications where people stand, how things are. Don't just brush it aside. Don't just brush it aside. The other day, I was sitting and talking to Rupa in the hospital, you know, when Surinder was taken into the hospital. So we were there almost about 4 or 5 hours sitting in the waiting room discussing about a lot of things. And, you know, she was talking about, you know, things that are so man-centered. Things that are so man-centered. You know, so many churches are seeking to please people. You know, you can have 100 missionaries going out in the field, but if you're not faithful and obedient to the truth, how sad it is. So we need to be focused. Don't just support blindly. Don't just support blindly. Support, make sure that fundamentals of the truth, is it God-centered or is it man-centered? So we need to be cautious in what you're supporting. You're supporting something that is right, you're participating in that work. You're supporting something that is wrong, you're participating in that work also. That's exactly what 2 and 3 John says. So you need to be discerning. Cry to God. Lord, show me. Show me where I should invest my money in. Where I should invest my support. For who, what type of work should I do? Pray to God. And if you find something that is wrong, perhaps we may not know all the details when we're supporting. I've done that many times. I've supported, then I realized something was wrong. I pulled back. I said, I'm sorry, I cannot do this. I cannot do this because this is not right. It's one thing when you're not aware of. It's another thing when you are aware of. When you are aware of. You do not want to support anything. Because anything that is error is what? Glorifies Satan. How can you support that work? On the other hand, say that your kingdom, O Lord, needs to be furthered. So we need to understand. John is complimenting Gaius because he's a godly man. He's faithful to the truth. He's faithful to the truth. Secondly, John is dealing with another person who is right the opposite. Look at verses 9 and 10. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Here was a man, Diotrephes, wanted to be literally number one. The desire to be number one. The desire to be number one was Diotrephes' primary goal. And notice what, because of the desire, what happens? He will have nothing to do with us. In other words, he will have nothing to do with those who represent the truth. He was putting people out of the church. He was making life difficult for them. They could not live there. And folks, you will face that. There are people in the church of Jesus Christ even today. Look, all around, there's this power struggle. People want to have it their way. Many boards, elder boards, are filled with people who are just there for the position. And they want it their way. If it is not their way, either they will have people leave the church or even pastors have been kicked out. Don't preach this kind of truth. Don't you dare preach these type of things. We got to get the people in. We got to entertain them. We got to make it fun for them. Don't you dare do this. If you do this, you're going to be out. Or will be out. The threat of always the numbers. Threat of numbers. And Diotrephes was this kind of a person. He was resisting the truth. Not only that, he was putting people out. So many people were facing severe problems here. And people coming from the Apostle John himself. Now think about this. Here's the Apostle John. You're not talking about an ordinary Joe here. You're talking about the Apostle to whom The Lord entrusted His own mother. This is not some ordinary person. A living witness of Jesus. And what Diotrephes was doing, he was throwing people who represented John, as well as he was speaking maliciously about John, wickedly about John, gossiping. Folks, when there is a desire to be number one, it immediately translates into words and in actions. Words, gossip, telling lies. Telling lies literally to destroy the character of people. Actions, throwing people out. Church discipline, Bible talks about that, but not for these type of things. You have people like this. It has to be this way. If not, you're out. That stemmed from a desire to be number one. From a desire to be number one. On the contrary, in Matthew 20, notice what Jesus says. Here's Diotrephes, the proud one. But Jesus says, you are a Christian? You're wanting to serve the Lord? This is how it should be. And the setting is interesting. The mother of James and John comes to Jesus and says, you know, my sons should be sitting on your left and your right. And even the sons themselves ask that. Notice what Jesus says. We'll pick it up from verse 24. Jesus says, you know, these are not places that I can give. It's only prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, the 10 disciples, they were indignant, literally filled with rage. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Folks, this is the principle that Jesus is giving. What wonderful picture of humility. He says, notice, you don't desire to be first. Desire to be the last. Desire to be a servant. And then He says, look at me. I didn't come to boss it over you. I came not to be served, but to serve. Yet Jesus is worthy of us serving Him. Still He said, I have come to serve you. I have come to serve you. How often we forget this truth. Diotrephes did not remember this truth. He wanted to be a dictator. He wanted to be the ruler. Just like in a worldly place. That's how it is, right? Look at your workplace. People want to be number one. I mean, there's this mad rush of being number one. The title outside the office matters so much. That's the title I want to have. That's what I want to be known as. And even in the Church of Jesus Christ, people want these type of things. And John says, no, no. John clearly condemns that. He says, that's not how it ought to be. Paul, in Philippians 2, says the same thing. Wonderful, wonderful truth in Philippians 2. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. In other words, he says, you say you're a Christian, which means you are united with Christ, which means you have been comforted from His love, which means you have fellowship with the Spirit. Then he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. He lays it out. And then again he says, your attitude should be that of the same as that of Christ Jesus. Then he talks about how Christ left heaven's glory, came down to die. And that's the reason, because He humbled Himself, the Father exalted Him. So that for His name's sake, that every knee will bow. He is given that kind of a name. We sometimes seek a name for ourselves. Folks, if we are seeking a name for ourselves, we will be brought down. But if we are seeking to exalt His name, God is glorified. Diotrephes, sad contrast. You know, here we are finding Gaius, such wonderful hospitality. He's doing it the right way. He's supporting his living. But here you find Diotrephes throwing people out. Diotrephes having it his way. And folks, let me tell you, if you are living for the truth, you will face opposition. You will face opposition. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, you will face opposition because people who are soaked in their ways will not take it lightly. You must be willing to pay a price. Gaius perhaps was paying a price, and that is why John is encouraging him, continue to do the work. Notice back at verse 5, he says, you are faithful in what you are doing, even though they are strangers to you. They told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way. In other words, continue doing this, Gaius. Don't stop. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid of people like Diotrephes. Perhaps Diotrephes was a leader in the church, or perhaps he was just a lay person, but having great authority. And today you have people like that. They will try to throw their power around. So we need to be focused. If you are living for the truth, there will be opposition. But then he closes also with the commendation of Demetrius. Demetrius perhaps was the one who was carrying this letter. We find in verse 11, he says, "Dear friend," again referring to Gaius, "do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." Notice again, here we find the compliment of Gaius, the condemnation of Diotrephes, and again the commendation of Demetrius. He says, "Dear friend," to Gaius, "listen, Demetrius is coming." And notice what he says, "don't imitate what is evil, what is good." Even though sometimes people who are doing what is evil may seem right, may seem easy way out, don't do that, he says. He says, anyone who does what is evil has not seen God, but one who does good. In other words, the one who has seen God will do good. The one who has not seen God, the one who has not experienced a new birth, will behave in such a way. He says, but Demetrius is coming. We are recommending him. He's a good man. Perhaps there is such intense struggle. So he says, you know, you guys continue to fight the fight. I am coming. I'm not just going to let go. John is very concerned about his flock. He said, I will come and deal with Diotrephes. I will come and deal with him. That is why he says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I want to see you face to face. We'll talk face to face. Peace to you. He says, all the friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Greet the friends there by name. Folks, three different people, three different examples. And again, if John were to write about you, which category would you fall? Which category would I fall? And perhaps you may look at this and say, you know what? I probably fall under all those three categories. And that's an honest, fair admission. Because I think at times we fall in the feet of the shoes of Diotrephes also. There is a struggle because there is a pride in us. But maybe as we gather together here, as we get ready to participate in the table, maybe desire to be like Gaius or like Demetrius. Maybe realize that God's work, this is God's kingdom we're talking about. We need to further God's work. Are we faithful in that? Are we faithful in that? And look at your own heart. Are you faithful in supporting what is God's work? Or are you doing something, supporting something that is not right? That is not right. Folks, truth is at stake. It's not about personal feelings, personal emotions. It is about truth. It is for the truth that Jesus Christ shed His blood. May we be people who love the truth and who continue to walk in the truth, not just once in a while. Bow your heads with me as we seek the guidance of the Lord in helping us to obey these truths. Father, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for three examples that you've brought to us. Lord, this makes us reflect on what kind of an example are we. Lord, we realize, O Lord, that this is not an option for us. We ought to be good examples. We ought to let our light shine brightly before people so that they may see us and glorify you. By our life, they may turn to you. Father, I am reminded of the urgent call of utilizing all that we have, the gifts that you've given to us, the talents that you've bestowed upon us, our physical strength, our spiritual gifts, our financial resources, everything, Lord, must be poured out for the kingdom of God. Oh God, may people take this in the right sense. Lord, we're talking about you and your work. Lord, let us not be lazy, let us not be casual. Lord, small we may be, but we want to be faithful. Lord, that is what we want to be known, Lord, as faithful people. As Gaius was faithful in loving the truth and living out the truth and helping people to further the truth, may we be such kind of people. May we be people like Demetrius, Lord, who even the truth, the word of God, will attest our life. Oh God, protect us from the Diotrephes spirit. Protect us, oh God. Let us never, oh Lord, falter in the face of severe opposition to the truth. But Lord, let us be God-centered. For one day we will have to give an account of what we supported, how we lived our life, and Lord, how we failed to obey you also. We have to give an account for that also. Father, please grip our hearts with these truths as we look to your table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.